Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours, that we belong to you. You have chosen us out of your goodness and your love and your plan. It is a privilege that we can call you our Heavenly Father, knowing fully well that we have an access to the throne of grace because our Savior, Jesus Christ, has made this possible. We are also equally thankful that you are a God who does abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. We are thankful that you are so faithful in the things that you do. Our minds can never comprehend how good you are. But we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for honoring your word in ways that we never can imagine as well. In every way, we know that we are blessed because we belong to you. So, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, to be encouraged through your word. And we realize that we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that do sustain us. So we have gathered in, requesting that you grant us the ability to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I will rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13 through 19, that we have been considering is this: worship activities in a local church are more beneficial if done with words that the mind can grasp than in spiritual ecstasy that involves speaking in tongues. Now, in our last study, we consider the first major reason the apostle gave for the preference of the use of mind over tongues in worship, which is that certain public worship activities are more beneficial if they involve intelligent words that certainly imply the use of the mind. And so we consider 3 assertions of the apostle in support of his major reason, first major reason. The first assertion is that he himself prefers praying and singing with intelligent words to using tongues in public worship. The second is a praise carried out in the spirit, implying speaking in tongues, does not allow others to participate. The third is a thanksgiving in the spirit, that is through, of course, speaking in tongues, without its interpretation, does not build others up spiritually. So, we proceed this morning to consider the second major reason the apostle gave in support of the preference of the use of the mind over tongues in public worship. Now, the second major reason the apostle gave for the preference of the use of the mind over tongues in public worship that is not interpreted is that he prefers intelligent words to tongues in instruction in the church. Now, this is to say that the apostle prefers instruction in the plain language that everyone in the congregation will understand than use of tongues that no one understands. So, the Holy Spirit knows us well, even more so as believers. I say this because even as believers, we often think as unbelievers when we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference. You're regenerated, yes. But if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be no different in your thinking or anything you do from the unbeliever. It's just that control of the Holy Spirit makes a difference. So that's why I say this, even though we know that unbelievers are known well by God, so does he know us very well. Thus, that we are who we are, and what you are about to state in this passage applies to believers when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. This, whatever I'm going to say now, will only apply and will not be a part of what it is. If we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we'll exempt ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be not exempted. Now, the assertion that warranted then the statement that the Holy Spirit knows us well is that there is often the tendency to be critical or very sometimes cynical in a way, but we have the tendency of being critical on our part, or we have the tendency to find a way to dismiss what a teacher communicates by justifying our rejection of the authority of the teacher, or by finding another excuse that will enable us to reject the teaching of the Word of God that we do not want to hear and apply. See, as believers, we do that. You know, somebody teaches something we don't like, well, we'll find a way to push it aside, to set it aside. We justify ourselves, you know, whatever it is that you use. That will happen if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because you don't like it, you come up with explanations as to why you reject it. Anyway, the apostle had been expounding that he preferred intelligent communication in public worship to speaking in tongues. Now, someone might say that the reason the apostle taught his preference is because he does not speak in tongues, especially if they have never seen the apostle exercise such gift when he was with them in Corinth. Now, which is what I've experienced that since I've been here in this almost 28 years. There have been things I've taught, and some of you say, well, he's just teaching something from his culture. When I didn't mention anything from my culture, except from the scripture. Because you didn't accept it. It's not because it's not true, it's just because that rubs against the grain of what people do. So this is what we do as humans, even as believers. So I am saying that's what somebody in Corinth said, well, yeah, Paul, you're saying all that because you don't speak in tongues. See, that's what I'm trying to explain. We humans do that. We believers do that. Again, especially if we don't like what we're hearing, we find a way to find a justification for it. Now, it's probably the case, though, that the apostle refrained from speaking in tongues while in the congregation of believers, unless he was certain that the Holy Spirit would aid him to interpret what he said, or that the Holy Spirit would cause a person with the gift of interpretation of tongues to interpret what he utters. Now, this being the case, someone could say that the apostle taught what we have been considering because he did not exercise the gift of tongues while he was with them. So they say, well, that's why he can say all that, because he doesn't have the gift. If he had the gift, he wouldn't talk at that. See, that's how we are. So you say, well, yeah, he's just teaching all that. He don't know how we live. He don't know real world, as some people say. He doesn't know the real world. He has never lived in the real world. Therefore, he can say that. He can teach that. That's what human beings do. And I'm saying believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers now. That we're talking about believers. Anyway, so to counter this kind of thinking, especially those who are going to say, well, you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, that's why you can teach us this and tell us all this. Well, to counter this, the apostle asserts that he exercises the gift more than any of the Corinthians, as we read in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. Look at what it says. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, as you see, again, he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Why do you think he would say that? The Holy Spirit, like I said, he knows us very well. That some in Corinth at that point were just murmuring, yeah, he can write all this to us because he doesn't have the gift of speaking in tongues. If he had it, he wouldn't be writing what he's writing. So here he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, before we even consider the sentence that we have here, we need to make a brief comment on what this sentence implies. Let's just comment briefly about it. Now, Apostle Paul's declaration that is given in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, could be viewed as implying that he was being arrogant and boasting before the Corinthians regarding the gifts of tongues. That's the way it can be perceived, that he was being arrogant and boasting. Now, the reason for using the word arrogant is because the apostle's assertion implies that he knew how often and how widely those with the gift of tongues exercise it to be able to make such a claim. That is because he said, all of you. So that means he has to know everywhere where they are. Whenever they exercise it, whether it's a private or public, he has to know that, right? For him to make that kind of statement, which is why, you know, I always say something like, when people say, well, I don't believe God can do that today, because he's never seen it happen. Does that mean that you are omnipresent, to know everywhere, to be everywhere, to know what is going on? God can do whatever he wants to do. And that is why when the apostle says that, that's much as arrogance. So you know how everyone functions, even when they're praying in private. However, we should recognize that because the apostle wrote under the control of the Holy Spirit, that he was guided by the one who knows how each person uses the gift, so to say. Therefore, when he uttered the sentence that we're about to consider, what he said must be taken as true because the Holy Spirit directed him in what he wrote. Now, I have to admit this to you. There have been times that I've said things, they are not in my notes. They just came out of my mouth while I'm teaching. And that's somebody who would tell me, man, that thing you said, that's... And I cracked my head. I said, nah, it wasn't even my notes. So the Holy Spirit pushed it out for that person, for whatever reason it is. So that is the kind of thing that I believe was taking place with the Apostle Paul. As he was writing, the Holy Spirit led him to say, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, so the other point of the implication of what the apostle wrote that we said involved boasting, we should recognize that boasting can be right or wrong, depending on the object or the reason for it. So let me review briefly what we have studied in the past about the subject of boasting, as it is relevant in how what Apostle Paul wrote in our passage of study may be perceived by people. Now, boasting that is wrong is one that is self-centered, so that God is left out or robbed of his glory, and a human claims credit for what God has done. Now, Apostle Paul mentions this kind of wrong boasting as that which characterizes his opponents who want to boast as to the number of people they got to become circumcised, as he mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. It reads, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, they came to say, well, God, this many people, many of these Gentiles who got this many circumcised. It's just like what we have today, you know, in many of our local churches, they boast about this person gave this much, and this person has been faithful, you know, doing this and that, and people boast about what they will do. And all it is, you know, count the number of people who showed up, and so on. Anyway, as we indicated, when God is left out in any kind of boasting, then it is wrong, as conveyed in James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. Oh, I'm coming back to Galatians, though. Yeah. James chapter 4, verse 16. It is, James chapter 4, verse 16 reads, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now, in the context of James, the boasting that is evil is any kind of assertion about the future that is devoid of the recognition that God controls the future, as should be indicated by prefacing such assertion by saying something like, if God wills, or if God permits, or even by the thought that, you know, if God wills this, that's what's going to happen. And then you also have in your mind the thought that a person's plan is wholly in the hand of God according to his plan. So that you can say that. Because there are things that you run into. And I hope some of you have experienced that. where you deal with people, and you want to make a promise, but your promise is premised on another person's action. Now, if you make that kind of promise, you need to be very specific and qualified. Let me use something. You say, okay, I'm going to pay you back my money I borrowed yesterday when I get paid, or when this person who owes me pays me back. I'm going to do it tomorrow. Now, that's a promise you should qualify heavily. First of all, you say, if God permits it, for sure. If the person pays it back to me, then I pay you back. If we just make a promise without thinking through what we're saying, then these are things that will lead to some kind of boasting, because when you say, I'm going to do that tomorrow, you're really boasting, but you don't realize that. Because you're making a promise. I'll do that. It doesn't depend on me, you and me. We don't, it's not in our hands. God decides. So you have to be careful in making promises and qualify it so that you don't find yourself not fulfilling what you say. So that's the context by which we have in this particular case. Anyway, the right kind of boasting is one then that is centered on God or what He did or does through others or directly. That's the right kind of boasting. Thus, we have examples of the right kind of boasting in the scripture. Apostle Paul indicates that his boasting is in what Christ did on the cross. Hence, his assertion of wanting to boast about the cross of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Now hold on to, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It reads, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now it is not only the cross of Christ that led the apostle to boast, but also the impact of the cross in the spiritual lives of believers. Therefore, the apostle boasted about those who excel in their spiritual lives. That is, and as he did, for example, with Titus regarding the Corinthians. In other words, he boasted about the Corinthians to Titus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Now, of course, if the Holy Spirit did not direct the apostle to write this, the Corinthians would not have known he boasted. Just as many of you, almost all of you don't know how much I boast about you when I live here, about your faithfulness and so forth. But here we have the apostle telling that to the Corinthians. He says, I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. You know, he boasted, and he was proven right. He would have been embarrassed if he boasted and Titus came and found something different. Anyway, he said, but just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. Now he did the same thing in praising the Corinthians to the Macedonians, considering their generosity as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. You leave your marker in 2 Corinthians, because I will go to a passage and come right back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2 reads, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." He boasted about their spirit of generosity in this particular case, really willing to support those in Jerusalem. Now the apostle also boasted about the spiritual life of the Thessalonians, as we may gather from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. This is him boasting about their spiritual life, so to say. "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and the trials you are enduring." So anyway, we should be careful though about boasting that is self-centered. Now the apostle himself, Apostle Paul, was careful of this, that when he boasted of the revelations he had received from the Lord, he used, interestingly, the third person in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. 2 Corinthians, again, like I said, hold on to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. It is, "I will boast about a man like that." He described all his visions and all kinds of things, that especially going to the third heaven. He said, "But I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses." Now here he said a man, this word here, man, the apostle means himself. That's himself. Now it is because he was cautious regarding boasting about self that he used the third person in his boasting of the visions he received from the Lord. Now, the reason we should be careful not to boast about self is so that others do not overrate us. So that others do not overrate us, say to say. As the apostle stated, look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. Look at what he said as to why he didn't really want to boast using himself, although he was talking about himself. He says, "Even as if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." He was very cautious. And that's why we all have to be careful about self, about boasting about self. Anyway, boasting of self or self-achievement. Now, I know that many think it's a great thing, in this country particularly. But really, that is contrary to the scripture. Now, I mean, I understand this. If you, you know, if you don't know how to talk big in certain areas in this country, people don't take you serious. You can lie to your teeth, but as long as you can talk big, they believe you. That's contrary to the scripture. You know, believers should not be those who boast about themselves. Let others talk about what you are and what you achieve. Not you. But I imagine, you know, in certain areas of life, especially in this country, if you don't do that, the common person or the average human being who does not think through the scripture will not believe you. But if you're able to make those noises, people believe you. Even if you are full of, as you say, hot air, not no content. Yet, they will believe you. Because you know how to project yourself. You know how to make yourself sound big. Contrary to the scripture. This is why I say, almost everything that we have around us is designed to pull you down spiritually. Almost everything. So, if you can't say praise yourself, people think you're weak, you're not this, you're not that. But that's contrary again to the scripture. Here is the truth of the matter is this. There's nothing that a person achieved or attained if it's not for the grace of God. Nothing. Now you have to remember that I have a favorite passage for this that I always go in my mind and think about it when I'm talking with people about certain things. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We study this in detail, and we study that fourth chapter. But here it says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Take anything, whatever it is, I don't care, whatever you think makes you a great person or whatever it is, that you think you have an advantage. Sit down and ask yourself, did I actually make this of myself? You know, we live in a society where, you know, people live on the outward appearances of things. And so, as they say, if you're a good looking lady, you can almost make money by modeling and all that. And so people give attention to those kind of people. And when I say this, I just remember something I had, and you know, they made it more like a news. But it was just to show how superficial people are. A lady was, you know, her vehicle. This is an experiment they did. This lady, her vehicle was supposed to have broken down, teen looking and all that. And the men were gushing to help her. The same lady came back with a bag. They plated her so and stood there. And they were passing. No one stopped by. And I looked at this and said, see how shallow we are. So that's the thing. If a lady is, for example, you know, physically attractive, as we say, how did she come to be that? Did she say, okay, Lord, create me this way, this kind of leg, this kind of nose, height? Did she say that? That's what God gave her. Therefore, why should she boast about it? Why should even people make too much out of those kind of things? Except for the shallowness of the human thinking, of the way in which we live today. But anyway, that's what you have here. So it's important that we be conscious that whatever we have by way of blessings is from God. As the Holy Spirit through Apostle John informs us in John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. It reads, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. See, the word heaven here is a reference to God. So, consequently, it is important that we constantly remind ourselves that everything we receive is from God. That's very important. Now, boasting that is correct then should be related to spiritual matters. If you're going to boast rightly, related to the spiritual matters. In this case also, you know, you boast for what God has done for you and through you. Not as if you achieved it on your own. Now this, when I say the issue of boasting related to spiritual matters, that is the implication of boasting about knowing God, that the Holy Spirit spoke through Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 reads, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Now, I want you to pay attention to what God says here about Himself exercising kindness, justice, and righteousness. So, if you're going to please God, you must be concerned with these three things I mentioned here. For these are delights. Because look at what he said. He delights in showing kindness, being a just person. Now, what is being a just person is, if you're a just person, you now become hypocritical. See, the reason people are hypocritical in some areas is because they are not just. In other words, they are not fair to the truth. Truth doesn't change. If you have the truth from God's word, it will never change. So if you are able to apply consistently, regardless of who is involved, then you will not be charged of hypocrisy. The problem is, if you take that truth and you can bend it if it's somebody you like, but if it's not somebody you like, you apply it that way, then that's hypocritical. That's again not being a just person. A just person will apply the standard to any person regardless of relationship with that person. That's what God says. Just righteousness. That if you do that, he takes the light in you. So he says, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Anyway, our brief review of boasting enables us then to properly evaluate the assertion of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, there is no doubt that this sentence is an implied boasting on the part of the Apostle. It's implied. However, the implied boasting can hardly really be classified as a wrong kind of boasting. Can hardly say that. Now, there are at least five reasons for taking this position. First, And most importantly, in other words, I'm going to give five other reasons, but this one is the one, if you just remember, that covers everything. It's the most important of all the reasons we're going to see. And that is that the apostle wrote under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that whatever he said could not be false or tainted with sin. That's the most important reason. Second, it is unlikely that the apostle, who knew there's a limit to boasting, could be involved in wrong kind of boasting. He asserted to the Corinthians that he would not boast beyond proper limits, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And hold on, next three passages will also be in 2 Corinthians. He said, "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as will be the case if we are not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of the work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand." So the apostle knows the limit a human being should go when it comes to boasting. So it's unlikely that he will be doing it in the wrong way. Third, that the apostle was aware of the preferred boasting is one that shows his weakness while highlighting God's power and goodness, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. It is, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses." In other words, things that will elevate God's power and belittle him. That's what he really saying. Now the apostle highlights the kind of boasting that he preferred in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. These are the kind of boasting he prefers. He reads, "Then he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" He let himself give an honest evaluation of himself, so that he can magnify that whatever he is achieving is from the Lord and not from him. That's the kind of boasting he said he'd rather do. Fourth, the apostle was certain that what he wrote in the passage we're considering is true. He was certain of that. Now he has elsewhere indicated that if he boasts, then what he boasts about will be true. as we were gathered from the passage we cited previously. But let's just go back to it. You can just listen to me as I go back and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. It is, even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will not be speaking, I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Fifth, the way the apostle begins 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, that we're studying, indicates that the implied boasting in the verse is correct, because he acknowledged God, something that is lacking in wrong kind of boasting. So the apostle began the verse with the sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. Again, look at it. He said, I thank God. That's how he began. So he could have it, boasting of him, doing boasting the wrong way, and starts as, I thank God. And then he goes on. So by the way, of course, the authorized version, the old King James version, added the word mine, that is not found in the most ancient Greek manuscripts of this passage. Now the word thank, though, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to show that one is under obligation, that is to be grateful, as the word is used in Apostle Paul's expression of his gratitude to Aquila and Priscilla for risking their lives for him, as we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4. And hold on to Romans. I'll pick up another verse there too. Romans chapter 16, verse 4 reads, they risked their lives for me, this husband and wife team. By the way, when I say this, may I say this? There is nothing sweeter than to say a husband and wife team in the Lord. Nothing sweeter than that to me, because that tastes a whole lot. That both of them on the same wavelength, moving in the same direction, is beautiful to behold. When you don't have that, it's a little bit difficult, but that's not the end of the world, as we say. So here, this is husband and wife team equally devoted to the Lord in their knowledge of truth. That's evident with how they helped Apollos to understand better the Christian faith and the Christian message. Anyway, so he said, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful through them. Now the word may mean to express appreciation for benefits or blessings. Hence means to give thanks, or to express thanks, or to return thanks, specifically to God, as we read, for example, in offering thanks for food in Romans chapter 14, verse 6. Romans chapter 14, verse 6. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Because the background really, if you think about it today, there are people who worship God on a day other than Sunday. The reason we do use Sunday is because the early church met more after the resurrection of Christ, and Christ also appeared to them on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's the major reason we Christians do that. But there are other Christians on this planet because of the situation in where they live, because they are being tortured, because they are being persecuted. They meet on different days. They don't worship on Sundays. And some of them, for example, there are some who live in Muslim-controlled countries, as they say. They worship on Fridays, because that's when all the Muslims go to the mosque. So that's, hopefully no one would stop them. So that's the day they worship. They go underground and worship. So this is what the kind of thing that, you know, read these things, it just goes over our head because we can't relate to them. But this is, you know, some will say, now, why would they worship on a Friday? And we can criticize them. Or those who worship on a Saturday or any other day, we can criticize them. But Paul says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. That is to say, then, if you choose one day, that's your business. If those are determined to worship on Sunday, don't criticize him. Say, he who eats meat is to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Our concern here is the word gives thanks because of the Greek word that we're looking at. Now, in our passage, though, the Greek of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, the Greek word simply means to thank, that is to express gratitude or to show appreciation. That's what the apostle is doing with here. He's showing appreciation. Now, the thing though is that the Greek, as far as the apostle, he used what's called the present tense. So the Greek present tense that the apostle used implies repeated action on the part of the apostle. That is, he thanked God at undefined intervals. But his thanksgiving occurs in such a way that we can say that he formed the habit of thanking God, presumably on a daily basis. Something that we all should learn, to be very thankful to God on a daily basis. And more so, really, what we should all should to do is to have this mentality of always being grateful to the Lord for what he does. Always. And that should also extend how you deal with other people. Many of us don't know how to be grateful to people. Do not know how to appreciate people. Especially those who have done something for you and you thank them just once. That shouldn't be it. You should have that mentality of being continuously appreciative of that person. So in any case, Paul here is thinking in terms of appreciation to God. And using the present tense in the Greek means he does it consistently and more frequently. So then the fact that the apostle thank God also implies he recognized that what he was about to say is that which is brought about by God. That's one of the things he recognized. So in effect, he recognized that the reason for his thanksgiving is God's work. It's not from him. I mean, he speaks in tongues more than others. It's not from him. He realizes from God. Now again, as we stated, people who boast in the wrong way do not acknowledge God. When people boast, they don't, you know, if you ever boast and you're not thinking about God or acknowledging God, you know that's wrong. But if everything you boast is based on God himself, nothing wrong with that. Anyway, the apostle acknowledged God. Therefore, what he wrote could not be considered then wrong kind of boasting. His repeated thanksgiving to God implies the apostle is quite appreciative of the spiritual gifts he received from God. He was aware his spiritual gifts are manifestations of God's grace to him. In the same way, we should be thankful to God for his grace, recognizing that our very existence and whatever spiritual blessings we enjoy are due to his goodness to us. And that means, again, an attitude that we develop of being grateful and thankful to God for everything. Now, thanksgiving, then, God must have a reason for it. The apostle stated that the reason for his thanksgiving to God has to do with the exercise of his of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. As he conveyed again, look at what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. Look at that again. It says, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, what does the apostle really mean in this clause? Seems very simple. Is it? Now, to understand what the apostle meant to convey, there are two key words that we need to really examine. We have examined one of it in the past, but we're going to do a little bit review here, just very brief. Now, the word tongues is translated from a Greek word, glossa, that we have considered briefly. I mean, we did consider previously in detail, but let me just make a quick reference to it here. Now, it is a word that basically means tongue, and the tongue here may refer literally to the body part as an organ of speech, as that which was loosed with the case of Zechariah before giving the name of his son John the Baptist. His tongue that was kind of tightened, he couldn't speak, was loosed, according to Luke chapter 1 verse 64. That's his physical tongue. It is, immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Now, the Greek word may mean language, unique to a people, as it is used by those from other nations that were present on the day of Pentecost in acknowledging hearing the disciples speak in their various languages the great things of God, or the great things God has done when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. It reads, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now see, here you have tongues. However, to remove any misunderstanding of what tongues means in this passage in Acts, some of our modern English versions render the phrase, when it says our own tongues, simply as our own languages. As we find, for example, in the New English Translation, among others. It is in the sense of language then that tongue is used in to describe the different peoples of nations that are redeemed, as reflected in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It reads, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now the English versions that are more prone to literal translations, such as the Authorized Version, King James Version, or the New American Standard Bible, translated the word tongues instead of language that we have here in this passage in Revelation. Anyway, the Greek word may mean ecstatic language, that is an utterance outside the normal patterns of intelligible speech, and therefore requiring special interpretation. Now, say, after considering various usages of the Greek word, we concluded that the Greek word translated tongues could mean either ecstatic language, that is, an utterance having the form of language that but requiring an inspired interpreter, one to interpret it, in order for others to understand, and always simply think of it as foreign, unintelligible human utterances. Nonetheless, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, the apostle used it as a reference to ecstatic language and not an ordinary human language that is foreign to others. To take the meaning, though, of ordinary language will imply that the apostle spoke more foreign languages than the Corinthians. That would be if people take it that way. Now, something, though, that may or may not be true. It could be the apostle could speak more foreign languages than the Corinthians. It may or may not be true, but that's not what he's talking about. So he's talking about that ecstatic communication or language that no one can understand without interpretation. Nonetheless, though, the context here demands saying that we take tongue as that utterance given by the Holy Spirit that humans in worship situation are unable to understand without it being interpreted. Now, the other key word the apostle used is the word more in the clause of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, when it says, "But I speak in tongues more than all of you." Now, that word more is translated from a Greek adverb that can mean more in the sense of being concerned with greater or higher degree of something. Thus, the apostle used it in that sense to encourage believers to live more and more a life that pleases the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Well, looking at time, it's time for break, and after break, we'll look at that.